Good morning. The reading today is from Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 10. The temptation of Jesus. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "I will give you all of this if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only."
Good morning, everyone. This morning, Jesus is being taken deeper into the wilderness. We previously encountered John the Baptist preaching in the middle of nowhere to all the people around, challenging them to acknowledge their need to repent before God, to confess their sins and be baptized in the River Jordan. And those who were baptized were taken under the water, as we saw last week, 2 weeks ago, dying to themselves, their own selfish ambitions and their wrongdoings, in the hope that someone might one day come who would raise them into new life. And John proclaims that Jesus Christ is going to come, walking a straight path between God and humanity, confronting us with his love, a love which burns away all the rubbish in our lives in order that eternal fruit can grow. And then last week, Karen talked about how one day Jesus turns up and asks to be baptized by John, identifying fully with the human situation. And even though John doesn't get it, Jesus is baptized, bearing the sin, the suffering, the sorrow of the whole world on himself. God with skin on makes himself solely responsible for the whole world in that act, an act which is ultimately fulfilled in the cross later on, an act that will be the redemption of the image of God in people like you and I. And so Jesus is dunked in the Jordan. And when he comes up out of the water, he sees the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him as a dove. And the voice of the Father says, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am so well pleased." And then from this place in the wilderness, the Holy Spirit then leads Jesus deeper, from the middle of nowhere to the middle of nowhere else. And the Spirit of God takes him there so that he is tempted by the devil. Now, I don't know what you all think about the devil. Some of us think that the devil is this very personal force who sort of floats about through the world, preying on unsuspecting people and driving them mad or making them unwell. Some of us might think that the devil is an institution, man, oppressing people in society through corruption and ignorance. Some of us might say that the devil is the EU, or McDonald's, or Islam, or the Catholic Church, or vegetarians, or our next door neighbour, or the cinema, or the police, or people with mental health problems, the list goes on. Some people think that the devil is this being who somehow fell out of heaven for wanting too much power and ended up tormenting those who aren't saved in hell for the rest of eternity. Talking of hell, actually, in 2001, the Parliamentary Minister for Junior Culture, Kim Howells, remarked that his idea of hell was three folk singers in a pub in Somerset. Now, to me, having been born in Somerset, that sounds like heaven. We all have such varied theories of who the devil is. But from the passage today, I'll say what I believe the devil is. I believe the devil is the one who opposes and rejects the light and life and love of God. If Jesus is the light, the devil is darkness. If Jesus is the life, the devil is death. If God is love, then the devil is the distortion and rejection of love himself. The devil is not defined in and of itself, but is regarded as the one that tries to rob, kill, and destroy anything that is from God and his will. Is the devil in folk music? Yeah, probably in part, if you've been to a few folk festivals. Is the devil in the EU and the Brexit Leave campaign? No doubt, to some extent. All things in this world are established by God, and yet have fallen prey to temptation. We call it the devil. I say it because I believe the devil exists, but I do not believe in it, if you get what I mean. And the devil tempts us to push others out of the light that we stand in, forcing them to be clouded in darkness. The devil tempts us to try and save our own lives by speaking and thinking and inflicting death upon others. The devil tempts us to think that we know how to love so very well by choosing who and when to forgive others that we hate. The devil even slithers into this church, getting under our skin, in between us, tempting us in our human frailty to not believe in God's word. Getting into the body of Christ himself on earth. The devil is real, as all which is truly not real. If God is our reality, our ultimate reality, then the devil is all non-reality. Nothingness, destruction, godlessness, despair, fear, us trying to be in control. So often the devil is close to me, whispering through my ear, convincing me that my reason is right, my feelings are fair, and my heart is wholly true. We are all at risk of being our own worst enemy if we think that the devil can't tempt or deceive us. But here in this passage, we behold the conquering of the devil, a victory ensured from the beginning by the Son of God himself, God in Christ. So do not be afraid. Stop thinking that the devil has won. Stop doubting that God cares. Stop thinking that you are not loved this morning. Stop believing the lies which you wear on your skin and in your heart, that God is not with you. He is with you. He is Emmanuel, God with us. God with skin on, breathing, bleeding, being all that we could never be for us. And it is in him that we will face temptation. So repent. Shrug off the devil's temptation, not because of you, but because you believe in the one who can and has. Here, Jesus, in this passage, follows the Spirit's leading into the wilderness. And for 40 days and 40 nights, he's there fasting. And it says that afterwards, He was hungry. It's very useful that the writer of the Gospels put that in for us to help clarify. He's there for 40 days, camping in the wilderness, reliving the story of Israel, who were in the wilderness for 40 years. And when God's people were there, they faced an enemy far worse than the Egyptians. They faced themselves, their doubt, their pride, stumbling continually because they couldn't help but look to themselves, not to God. Over that 40 years, God refined them, taught them, showing them how to be a people that believe in this God, the God Yahweh. In Deuteronomy 8, God speaks to the people, saying, and this is from verse 2, "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." All the time in the desert, Israel are commanded to trust in the Lord Yahweh. But so often they trust in themselves instead. Despite his provision, they turn away. And even when God gives them a land to finally live in, they settle down and embrace other gods, building images of them rather than having faith in the invisible God. Praying to the prosperity god Baal, worshipping the fertility god Asherah, even sacrificing their children to the god Molech. Now, we're not actually so far removed from these people as we might like to think in a 21st century enlightened society. How many of us have sometimes sacrificed our children on the altar of our own ambition and success? Let us not think that we are free from this wilderness or these temptations. This time in the wilderness should have been a time that taught Israel that they needed God, the Creator God, and Him alone. But they couldn't face up to this. They couldn't believe and wouldn't believe. They so quickly forgot who they were, God's people. It's often tempting to have faith in ourselves by listening to the devil rather than to have faith in the real, living, invisible God. But Jesus is the true Israel, the one who will fulfill all God's promises of being a light to all peoples. He's the true human who is also truly God. But how can that happen to him? How can a man be God? I don't know, guys. But I believe it. I believe, to quote Colossians, that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, that by him all things were created, by him and for him. I believe that God was pleased, delighted to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus Christ, and through him he has reconciled to himself all things in heaven and earth. But how, Tim? How can that happen? I don't know. But in amongst all my regular and raging doubts, I believe. All I can say is not what or how, but who. Who is this man who is also God? Well, in this passage, to be honest, he looks pretty dull. Kind of unproductive, don't you think? Rather unspectacular. And this first temptation is what we will look at this morning. After 40 days of fasting, Jesus is starving, like the rest of us would be too, I'm sure. But how is that divine? Is this supposed to be the Son of God? Is this the great hope of the world? But he's weak, isolated, hungry. What could he offer us? What could he offer me? Is this man really the Son of God? Really the divine creator, enfleshed in human form? You can't help but feel the devil's question is actually pretty reasonable, somewhat sensible, logical. At this point of utter exhaustion and hunger and desperate need, the logical thing in many of our minds would be to say, look, Jesus, if you're the Son of God, mate, just turn some stones into bread. Really, it'll help. You'll feel a lot better. No bother, just bash out some miraculous power and voila, it's there. And we see Jesus later in the Gospels performing all sorts of miracles, don't we? Turning water into wine, making a few loaves of bread and a few small fish feed thousands of people, not to mention healing the sick and, oh yeah, raising the dead, that's kind of interesting. Later on, he kind of seems like a big deal, doesn't he? But here, is he holding back? Not bringing out any of that Holy Spirit pizzazz, which would surely help make him feel a lot better? It's just practical. It's not a spiritual thing, Jesus, is it? Did God really say you have to go to the edge of human limits and feel the depth of human need, loneliness, desperate desire? The tempter asks him to fix the situation in himself. You know, make himself better, satisfy his need by his own means, because he surely could. He's the Son of God, right? Is Jesus really the Son of God? Is God really there, Jesus? Prove it. If God's really with you, do you have any hope in the midst of this? Why don't you just take control? Aren't you afraid? But Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Now, we've heard this verse already. Jesus is obviously pointing back to the story he is fulfilling. The story of Israel in the wilderness. The people were in the desert for 40 years and had to trust that God would feed them. And Jesus is in this desert place now, deeply reliving this story in a waking nightmare, trusting in God to provide somehow. Oh, it must be so tempting for him to go zap and make himself some food. But if he did that, he would not be fully giving himself to the human story. To redeem Israel, to redeem the whole cosmos, the whole world, Jesus resists his deep desire to do something himself. Because if he acts now, he would be taking his life into his own hands rather than trusting for his Father to provide. All he has is faith in the light and life and love of God. He becomes the neediest, most broken, maybe insecure and useless of all people, carrying nothing but a faithful surrender to the promise and word of God. Pathetically vulnerable and dependent, don't you think? When you feel that you have nothing, you realize that you're pretty useless on your own. And that's why Paul, broken and messed up people came to Jesus in droves, because they realized that they were lost. They needed help. They needed someone to rescue them. But so often we all like to act as though we've got it together, like we don't need help. I'm in control, preferring to walk around blind in our own darkness rather than trusting in his light, even when we can't see it. We think we can make something triumphant of our lives and try to forget or ignore people who seem needy or messed up. Because then we can continue secretly thinking that we don't need help just like them. But here we see Jesus not as a sparkling hero, nor a self-sufficient knight in shining armor. He is starving, waiting desperately for the mercy of God, waiting to the point of death, even. And you can only do that if you really believe in the light and life and love of God. Because right here, everything around him would seem to suggest that God is not there. But even at the utter brink of this desire and need, Jesus resists the temptation to doubt, to ignore, or even to try and give in to despair, or to prove something, to fix the situation himself, to take control or force what he wants, because he believes that God will come through for him. To paraphrase Philippians 2, even though he's the Son of God, he doesn't exploit this, but instead he makes himself nothing, being made in human likeness, humbling himself through obedience, and trusting God even unto death. Here, he is perfectly obedient, perfectly human, resisting all the urges inside to help himself, but waiting for God's help. Here too, Jesus redeems the image of God in all of us, for all of us. He resists the devil because he looks to the invisible God, who is immeasurably more real, especially when Jesus is at his weakest. I wouldn't recommend most of us spending 40 days in the wilderness fasting alone. God probably wouldn't act the same way because none of us are actually Jesus Christ. We cannot resist the devil on our own. And those of us who think we have the discipline or holiness to do so are as deceived as the Pharisees were. However, we are called to trust and obey the one who has resisted the devil and who still does in all times and places. When it looks like the waves of chaos are raging around us, may we listen to Jesus, the peace who calms the storm so that we don't drown. When it seems as though wolves and lions are attacking us from all sides, may we stay close to Jesus, the good shepherd who lays his life down for us. When it feels as though our path is unclear and too painful to carry on, may we look to Jesus, whose word is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. Do not be tempted towards the darkness around you or the darkness in your own heart. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the one who leads us through whatever we face, who has felt a need far deeper than any of us can imagine, who knows us far better than we can imagine, and who bears us more fully than we could ever imagine. Don't be afraid. Do not be afraid when it feels dark. Repent and believe in his perfect light. Don't despair when death is near. Believe in his eternal life. Don't give up when you are assailed by hate. Repent and believe in his suffering love. Brothers and sisters, let us become human beings again today and learn to trust in God alone as people who are lost in ourselves without him. Let's believe in him so that his image may shine through us, and that because of him we might resist the devil and be disciples of Jesus Christ. the one who had nothing to prove, but who pointed, even at his weakest, to the light and life and love of God. Let's pray. Father, lead us not into temptation, because Jesus has already been there and overcome. But if this happens and we're backed against the wall, feeling threatened, needy, despairing, weak, lost, or confused, deliver us from evil because of Christ's perfect faithfulness and the hope that we have in him. Give us faith in you and not in ourselves. And give us patience that your help will come, most especially when you seem far away. We ask this in humility and in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.